This is Pastor Sam, and I'm so excited that you're taking the time to listen to this week's sermon podcast. I hope it blesses your life. If you're a part of our Lighthouse Church family, we would love to connect with you via our social media at GoToLighthouse or online at GoToLighthouse.org. We want to get you plugged into a connect group or on our dream team so you can do life together with people who love God and who want the best for your life. Please stay tuned for some announcements at the end of this podcast. And now, here's this week's message.
We've been, this series focused on this topic of overflow, which we have defined from a biblical standpoint as referring to the exceeding abundance of blessings, love, and grace that God bestows upon his people and is often symbolic of his boundless generosity. Don't miss the fact that God is a generous God. Amen? God is a generous God. For God so loved the world that he... Giving is a reflection, an outflow of love. Because he loves so much, he gives so much. And so overflow refers to this exceeding abundance of good things that God wants to bestow upon his people. After all, he is a loving heavenly father that wants to bless his children. And so that's part of the heart of God. Over the last several weeks, we've used as the basis for this entire series this verse in John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, "The thief comes only in order to steal, kill, and destroy. I came," Jesus said, "that they," their children, those that believe in him, "may have life," not only life, but have it in abundance. Everybody say abundance. So life in abundance. Over the last 3 weeks, actually the last 4 weeks, this is a five Sunday month. Over the last 4 weeks, we've talked about life in abundance as it pertains to us spiritually. Different aspects, spiritually how God blesses us, spiritually how God empowers us, spiritually how God's goodness and blessing overflows into our lives as we establish a relationship with God. So over the last 4 weeks has been completely focused on the spiritual blessings that we receive as we partner with God, what life in abundance spiritually means, what it means to us as it pertains to our relationship with God. If you missed any of our last few Sundays, I encourage you to go back and watch, hear that. It'll bless your life. So we've been talking a lot about abundance in terms of spiritual context as Christians. Today, I want to switch just for one Sunday to talk about what life in abundance might mean in a material sense. And how that comes our way through our generosity and our obedience to God. So let me take those two words separately. Everybody say generosity. Everybody say obedience. So I want to break it into those two pieces because we often mix them as one and they're not. So let me just begin with the concept of generosity. The Bible speaks a lot about being generous. And again, as I said, God is a giving God. God is a generous God. And so therefore, he would want his children to pick up that attribute from him and likewise for us to be equally generous. Jesus says it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. When I was a kid, that verse made no sense to me because I always wanted to get more Christmas presents, right? Like that I like getting. Anybody used to like getting? I still do. I mean, it's a good thing, right? But how is it more blessed to give than it is to receive? How can that be better? I mean, geez. Until I understood that what it really means is that it is more blessed to be in a position where you can give than to be in the position where you have to receive. Amen? What position would you rather be in? To be the giver or to be the one that's receiving? It's better to be in a position where you can give, right? And so this is what Jesus is talking throughout the gospel. And so this concept of generosity, giving to others, is found throughout the scriptures, Old Testament, New Testament, because it's part of the heart of God that he would want us as his children to also pick up from him. All the parents say amen. How many want your kids to pick up your good traits? Not the bad ones, the good ones, right? And when you see that in your kids, you're like, oh, that's my boy, right? That's my girl. I'm so proud of her. Why? Because she picked up something from you. That's good. Generosity is a good trait of God. When we display generosity, that puts a smile on God's face. Now, Jesus said these words. Let's talk about generosity. He said, give to others, and God will give to you. Stop there for a second. Just take that as a concept. And that's a statement of fact. Amen? That's a statement of fact. Give to others, and God will give to you. Indeed, you will receive a full measure, a generous helping poured onto your hands, all you can hold. The measure you use for others is the one God will use for you. It sounds simple, but it gets complicated. I was going to bring my phone. Because, for example, how many say on a typical on a good Sunday I preach okay? It's okay? So if it's okay, then I'm going to get my phone and it's got 15%, 20%, 25%, and I get a tip. How many hate when they do that at the store for you? Especially the place where you do the work. Like you literally did nothing. And you still want 20%. And they're watching. They're watching. And when you say no or NA, like you did nothing. You literally stood there and watched me. Like I did the work. And so it often feels weird to give when it doesn't seem like it's been warranted. And so here's the advice from the Word of God. Give to others and God will give you. In other words, if you're the kind of people that says zero all the time and somehow you want God to give you 20%, the measure you use for others is the measure God's going to use for you. Man, all the fast food workers say amen. I mean, come on, I'm your pastor now. But you get the point. That's what the scripture says. The measure you use for others, God will apply to you. So I sometimes begrudgingly give a tip where I feel it's not earned. It was not earned. You did not. You were not even nice to me. Sometimes I give. One time I gave more tip than the meal cost. Can I tell you that story? I'm at the airport in Chicago, and if you've been to Chicago, they have really good deep dish pizza if you like that. But they're also famous for their Italian sandwiches, Italian beef. And it's kind of like shredded beef, but it's like the beef itself is like swimming in au jus. And then the people that really know Chicago know that they'll get the whole sandwich and they'll dip it in the au jus. How many like your food soggy? I do. I know that's good. I like it. So I'm in line at the airport. True story. I'm in line at the airport in Chicago. And whenever I'm in Chicago, I look forward to that meal because I know that's good. So there's a guy in front of me that clearly is not aware of this. Older gentleman, and the lady behind the counter, she is from Chicago. You can tell she's from there. And she was just doing her job, you know, this awesome African-American young lady. And he goes, "I'll have a sandwich." And she's like, "Would you like that dipped?" He's like, "What?" She's like, "Would you like that dipped?" He's like, "What? Would you like that dipped?" He's like, "No." And she looked at him like, goes on, right? By the time I get to the front, right after him, she's not happy. And I said, "I'll have a Italian beef sandwich." And she goes, "Would you like that dipped?" I said, "No, I don't want it dipped. I want it baptized in the name of Jesus, submerged under the water until it flows." And she goes, "Woo!" She did a twirl. She called the cooks out to the front. She's like, "Say it again. Tell them again." I said, "I want it baptized in Jesus' name, overflowing over the..." She got twice the tip than the sandwich cost. The measure you use to give to others, God will use to measure what he gives to you. So this is a two-way street. You can't be totally rude, mean, stingy with people and somehow expect God's going to over-bless you. that measure works. Indeed, this is reinforcing. Indeed, you will receive a full measure, a generous helping poured onto your hands. All you can hold, the measure you use for others in your giving to them and your generosity towards people, is the one that God will use for you. So in this verse, understand God wants to encourage generosity in us. Why is that important? A couple things. One, it cures our selfishness. It cures our selfishness because by nature we're born selfish. Amen? What's one of the first words kids say before mom and dad? Mine. It's in us. By nature, we're selfish. And so when you begin to be generous towards that, it begins to cure that selfishness, and it also develops discipline. Everybody say discipline. Let me put my seat. Can I put my accountant hat on for a second? Let me make a statement. Most of us, if not all of us, do not have an income problem. Oh, if I just made more money. Ooh, I need a raise. Ooh, when I get that bonus. You already make more than over 90% of the world. Just by being in this country, you're already better off than 90% of the world. To start off, if you have a job, you're better than most. Okay? So most of us do not have an income problem. We make enough. What we have is a spending problem. All the ladies have been cowboying up for the last month. Let me give you 30 years of financial experience in a very simple example. Okay? You with me?
Yes.
Watch my hands. Watch my hands. Watch my hands. You make this much, whatever this is, okay? Most of us spend this much. You want me to be generous, Pastor? There's nothing there. If I can be honest, most of us make this much and spend this much. It's called credit cards, lines of credit, loans. Oh, God, please bless me. God, give me the promotion. You go back to school. You get your certification. And guess what? God blesses you. You're no longer tight. Woo! Income goes up. Guess what happens immediately with the other hand? God blesses you again. What do you do next? You know, my car's old. Even with my tall boots, I run out of space. I've dealt with people that make millions of dollars a year. And at the end of the month, they cannot take their family to dinner at a restaurant. How can that be? Generosity is part of God's financial plan to teach us discipline to create cushion. Otherwise, you live the rest of your life in debt. You live your rest of your life tight, paycheck to paycheck. I don't care how much you make. If you create discipline in your life, you can create some cushion. And with that cushion, you can do the things that we're going to talk about today. So part of this is God, in a loving way, trying to teach us to create some margin. Everybody say margin. If you make this, only spend this. Here's a novel concept, live within your means. Here's a better concept, live below your means. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. I've used that in my mind years ago. I remember being really young, like in college, broke and had nothing to my name. And I would walk into places like Nordstrom just because I wanted to walk in. There was not absolutely one thing I could afford, not a pair of socks, nothing. But I would walk in and I would dream of a day where I could walk into the store and literally could buy anything on any shelf. And then I would go study for my midterm. Because you got to have motivation. You got to have something to look forward to. Why am I studying so much? Why? Because one day, and by the grace of God, at some point, I was able to walk in and I could get pretty much anything. And then this thought came to mind, just because I can doesn't mean I should. I don't have to impress anybody. I'm not competing with anybody. I'm competing with me. I want to be the best version of me. And oh, somebody's got a new car. God bless you. Awesome. Go for it. Oh, somebody got a nicer house. Awesome. Enjoy the mortgage. Awesome. Oh, man, look at her. Her boots are real. We don't have an income problem. We have a spending problem. In today's world of social media, it just feeds it because we all want to show off. How many know people that show off in social media and you know they're broke? Like, you know they're broke. But if you didn't know any better, right? Just take the picture right in front of the expensive steakhouse. Oh, enjoy the night out. Post it and then walk over to McDonald's, right? Why does God want to encourage generosity in us? Because it cures our selfishness and it develops discipline. Secondly, God, as a good heavenly Father, wants to reward our generosity with overflow. The overflow of God in this topic doesn't go to the stingy, undisciplined people. If you can handle little, God will give you more. We know that parable, right? Because you've been faithful over little things, I will place you over greater things. But if you can't handle little things, you'd be foolish to expect bigger things because you haven't handled the little things. Said differently, if you can't control yourself with this level of income, how do you expect God to trust you with this level of income? Be faithful here. Amen? Be faithful with what you have. Oh, you know, when I win the lotto. When you win the lotto, we won't see you again. And they've done studies of people that win the lotto. And the vast majority, like a vast majority of them, are worse off. And the majority wish they had never won it. Because if you were undisciplined right here, guess what's going to happen if you go from here to here overnight? You're going to go nuts. It happens to the lotto. Talk to Brother Rico, right? They used to work with rookie athletes. Broke all their lives, all of a sudden get a big contract. They go nuts. Because you're used to this, and now you want this? No, God says, be faithful here. Learn discipline here. Learn margin here. And as you get more blessed, the margin gets better. That's where everybody say discipline. That's you want a financial lesson, that's it. Discipline, that's it. I don't care how much you make. I don't care if you're minimum wage. I don't care if you're under unemployment. You make enough if you control your spend to create margin in your life. Now, this concept becomes important because if you never have any margin, if you're always there, then you can't be generous. You cannot do it. There's nothing to do it with. 2 Corinthians 9 speaks of, Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. At the time, the Christians in Jerusalem were going through a difficult time. And so he was trying to encourage other churches to send money to Jerusalem to help them overcome the struggles they were in. And so he says to the church in Corinth this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So I love the framing of seeing our generosity as a seed. When I am generous, when I do an act of generosity, it's a seed. Whether it's an extra tip, whether it's helping somebody that's in trouble, whether it's helping somebody that's through a difficult time, you know, a family member. I stopped giving loans years ago. Hey, pastor, or something in family, hey, can I borrow some money? I'll pay you. I said, you know what? No more loans. Just public service announcement. Don't ever ask Pastor Sam for a loan. I do not give loans. If I'm able to, I'll bless you, and you'll never have to pay me back. It's better that way. I used to lend. Anybody lend money and they never paid you? Raise your hand. You've lent and somebody never paid you. Oh, I'm sorry to bring up that scab. I said, I feel horrible. And then you see them buying stuff. Oh, going on vacation. Hey, Cancun, here I come. Pay me my money. Seeing generosity as a seed. So here's the question. Okay, if generosity, if true acts of generosity to those in need, to someone that's in trouble, to someone that needs it, if true acts of generosity are a seed, how much should I sow? Well, the answer to that question is answered by another question. How much do you want to reap? All right, I'll move on. Why is this important? Now, I don't want you to miss the heart of this. This is not giving, oh, fine, here, take it. It's not that. How many of us, don't raise your hand, but you know who you are. Sometimes we give that way. Fine, take it. Here. That's not the heart. The following verse. So the Apostle Paul is asking the Christians in Corinth to give money to help the Christians in Jerusalem. And he says this, you know what? Hey, your gift is a seed. And you will reap in the same manner in which you're sowing. Then he goes on to say this in verse 7 and 8. Each of you, everybody say each. So it's an individual thing. It's a personal thing. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a... And you know the difference between the two. Have you ever been invited to a party of someone you don't like? I know their family, but you don't like them. And then you go to the store to buy them a gift. What's your attitude as you're buying the gift? You go to the sales rack. Right? You go to the clearance rack. I don't want to, but I have to. I'm obligated. That doesn't count here. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful and giver don't go along very easily, right? That's a good sinner. It's a bit of an oxymoron. God loves a cheerful giver. Why should I give cheerfully? Why should I have a smile on my face as I give? Verse 8, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That's the overflow. That's the blessing. As you give, God blesses and allows you the ability, the blessing, to be more of a blessing. And the bigger blessing you are, the more God blesses. And this thing goes on and on and on. You've heard of negative cycles? This is a positive cycle. Amen? This is a cycle that goes up, not down. So the more you give with the right heart, the more God rewards that. Just like any parent would a kid that's doing the right things, you would reward them. It's the same thing with God. So I don't want you to miss the fact that our generosity matters to God as it pertains to people in need. Amen? So everybody say generosity. So this applies us as Christians, as believers, as we create margin in our lives, using some of that margin to be a blessing to other people, because it cures our selfishness and it creates discipline to maintain margin. Amen? That's generosity. Let me separate that from the concept of tithing and offerings. Because a lot of times we talk about tithing and offerings as generosity. Let me tell you, can I just clarify something? Tithing and offering is not generosity to God. Because God owns everything. So I'm not giving something to God that wasn't already His. He owns everything. He's the source of everything. Amen? So it would be wrong to call it generosity because that implies I'm giving God something. It's already His. So it's not about generosity. It becomes about obedience. Let me explain tithing really quickly. As a church, we operate under this principle. Been in the scriptures for a long, long time. Where does it come from? It comes from the Old Testament. Many, many scriptures to describe it. Let me give you one. Leviticus 27, verse 30 says this: one-tenth of what comes from the land, whether grain or fruit, is holy and belongs to the Lord. The word holy means separate, or needs to be separated from, different from the other. Right? It's set aside. So, you know, our ladies do tea parties. And my wife, she gets all into everything we do. She's equally into the tea party thing. And over the years, we bought some really nice tea party china that sits on a shelf. If I want to make myself a PB&J, I am not allowed to use that china. You know why? It's holy. What does it mean? It is separated from the other Target dishes. This is separate and apart. It sits by itself. It's separate from. They're both plates, but these ones are special, separated for special use. Does that make sense? That's what 10% is. It's all money, but the tithe, God says, this is holy. This needs to be separate from the others. You cannot treat this like you treat that. Separate it. Treat it differently. Bible goes on to say this. Numbers 18. I am giving the Levites one-tenth of every Israelite's income. This is in return for the work they do at the tent of meeting. So if I'm an Israelite in the Old Testament and God says one-tenth of whatever you produce belongs to God, how do I give that to God? Because if I throw it up, it's going to come right back down. How do I actually give this to God? Numbers tells you how you do that. You separate it, and then they used to give it to the Levites. The Levites was a whole tribe of Israel, one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and their job was to minister at the tent of meeting, at the temple before the temple was built. So they were the set up and tear down crew. They were the priests. They were the ones that conducted all the worship unto God. So they were responsible. Their only job, they were not allowed to have really other jobs. Their job was to set up the tent where they used to gather and worship God and to take care of everything. And they set up and tear down. And they took care of the church. They took care of the tent. And all the priests, they were not allowed to do other stuff except to connect with God, to pray for people, to give the teachings and all of that. So that group of people that was set aside, mind you, they were one of the 12 tribes, but they were set aside, made holy for a special use. And their job was to do all of the religious service and worship, including set up and tear down and everything necessary for that to happen. So God says, because they're going to be set aside and dedicated to this, one-tenth of everybody else's income goes here so that they can do the work of God, right? That's how it was set up. That process still applies. Now, this practice went on for generations, for hundreds of years, thousands of years, really, even before Jesus was born. This practice continues to today. The problem was, is how can I give 10% of what I make to God if I have no cushion? How can I give God 10% if I have no cushion? Again, one of God's ways to help us create cushion is to say, you know what? 10% of this is not even yours. It belongs to God. Don't spend that. It forces you to create cushion. It forces discipline. It creates a mindset that I can blow through my entire paycheck for something. It gives me the discipline, the mindfulness. I can't spend it all because 10% is holy. It needs to go to God. So it's part of that teaching. And as they gathered that 10%, it went to the working of the temple. Over the years, as you can imagine, because people are people, people began to do this. And all of a sudden, there was no margin. Nothing that I can give. So what happens, let me ask you a question. What happens when you and I spend all this? That 10%, what would you say happened to that 10%? I know we spent it, but what else could you call it? What else would you call that? If it's supposed to be holy and supposed to go to God, and I spend it. So let me tell you what the Bible says. You want to see what the Bible says? Oh, you're going to love this verse. It starts with a question. It's in your Bible. It's in your Bibles. You should find it. Malachi 3:8 starts with a question and says, will a man rob God? Like, it's one thing to steal from people. That's not good. But would you be willing to rob from God? Like, to steal from God? We know stealing is wrong, but stealing from God? That's like a whole different level of low, yeah? You don't have to say amen, you can say ouch. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings you have withheld. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, this whole nation. They had gotten to the point, as a people, God blessed them, and they kept doing this. And they had no room for God, no room to honor God, no room to set aside anything for God. And God says, you're robbing me. And so wait a minute, this is my money. This is my paycheck. This is my orchard, those are my apples. How am I robbing God? Well, brings an interesting question. Who owns what? Who owns what? Bible says everything is the Lord's. The earth belongs to the Lord. And God, the Bible says, I love this verse. Bible says, it is God who gives you the ability to create or generate wealth. So I work hard. Okay, you got a skill. You're smart. You got something. Where did that come from? So not only is everything God's, your very own skill and ability is God-given. So ultimately, everything belongs to God. So therefore, God would be entitled to say, all of it comes back to me. He goes, no. Just 10, to teach you discipline, to teach you margin, to teach you prioritization. The other 90% is yours. But honor me with this. Will a man rob God? Yet you're robbing me. You say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offering you have withheld. So who owns what? God owns everything. Verse 9, I don't want you to miss. You are cursed with a curse. Where did the curse come from? How did the curse happen? When you robbed from God, you were cursed. So specifically speaking, the curse is on what we keep or save. So it's possible that you, if you have withheld from God, that you're driving a beautiful, brand new, cursed car. Or living in a very nice, cursed home. Or wearing a very nice, cursed outfit. Aren't you glad you came to church today? You understand, though? I don't want to be cursed. Amen? A thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Financially speaking, guess which is the greatest way the thief uses to steal, kill, and destroy your blessing? Is to get you to withhold what belongs to God. That's how he gets you cursed. So at the end of the day, what good would it do you to gain the whole world and lose your soul in the process? What good would it do you? You have all this cool stuff you're bragging about in social media that's all cursed because it should have been to God. You know what I'm saying? That's where a lot of us are in trouble. And that's why financially we can't seem to get out of the hole sometimes, because we are not honoring God. Now, I know this is a hard, I know it's a hard message, and I'm trying to be nice, but I'm telling you, I've worked 30 years in my life, and not one paycheck has gone by in 30 years that I have not honored God with. I'm blessed today, but I know it's not just because I'm good or smart or hardworking. It is God's favor on that. I'm not asking you because I want your money. I don't need your money. I'm blessed on my own. I don't get a salary from the church, not in 25 years. I'm not about to start now. I'm not doing this because I want all churches just want money. I don't want your money. God doesn't want your money. God wants to bless you. You want to be blessed? The good news is that it doesn't end in verse 9. There's a verse 10. Thank God for verse 10. Okay, I don't want to be cursed. I know. Whew. Oh my God, I'm cursed. What do I do now? Well, if verses 8 and 9 hurt, hopefully verse 10 gives you hope. Because verse 10 simply says this. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse. The storehouse, back in these days, that by the time Malachi, the prophet, writes, there was already a temple built. And next to the temple was literally a storehouse, like a grain depot. Because people used to give tithe money. They would tithe grain and they would tithe, you know, from the fields. And so they would bring it into the storehouse and they would collect all the food there. And then from there, they would feed the needy. From there, they would feed the Levites. From there, they would take care of the sacrifices for the house of God. And so bring all the tithes into the storehouse, into the church, into the temple. So there will be enough food in my temple. Notice the if. If you do, because you might not, but if you do, you may choose not to, but if you do, says the Lord of Heaven's armies. By the way, don't forget who the Lord is. It's the Lord of Heaven's armies. That's a cool title. The Lord of Heaven's armies. I like that one. If you do, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. It is the one verse in the Bible where God will actually dare you to do something. This is it. It's the only verse, it's the only topic where God says, test me on this, try me. So how does this work? Very simply. We're all trying to live our lives. We have skills, we have talents, we have trades, we do what we do. And we're hustling and we're trying to create for our families and do better for our kids and grandkids. Oh, let's say we're all hustling. You know, if you're lazy, different sermon for you, a different day. Let's say we're hustling, right? Anybody hustling? Yeah. We're hustling? We'll hustle, right? So the Bible says, look, if you create discipline to have cushion, and if you honor me with the tithe, there's a window over there through which my blessing flows. How many would want to sit under that window? Okay, so it's right here, this square? You know, like the Thor movies, when the thing opens, what's it called, the Bifrost or whatever, what is that? You know what it is, you know, like that thing's like right there. So if I do the right things, I can position myself under the square, right under where it's flowing. I want to live right here. I'm going to get a chair. I'm going to stay right here under the open window through which God blesses. Why wouldn't you? That little margin, that lack of discipline is robbing you from being able to position yourself in the one spot where the blessing flows. It's that simple. And God says, I try it. I dare you. I dare you to try it. So that's the dare. Not only that, how many know that's a good thing, right? How many want to live there? Well, now you know how you get there. Yeah, that's how you get there. This is where being a Christian can get tough, because you know what to do, but it's hard to do. So not only does God promise this blessing upon you, but verse 11 goes on. And in addition to this, then it says, then for your sake, I will stop insects from eating your crops. They will not destroy the produce of your land. The vines in your fields will not lose their unripened grapes, says the Lord of armies. In other words, not only will I pour out blessings on you, but the other 90% you keep, I will protect it. I will bless it. I will make sure it stretches. I make sure it accomplishes more than the 100 would have. I know mathematically it doesn't make sense, but I'm telling you spiritually, it totally makes sense. Because whatever you give to God, God multiplies back. And look, I'm not preaching to you or teaching to you from theory. This is the story of my life. I've lived this. I'm living this. It is how God operates. I've been trying to outgive God for years. And the more I give, the more he blesses. And there's been times as we were getting ready for our building where my wife and I were giving a lot. I'm like, oh, he topped this God. Bigger doors, bigger blessings, bigger promotions, bigger bonuses. I was like, wow, let's give more, babe. I've been trying to outgive God for a long time. And God has always proven his word to be true. So try it. I dare you, God says. And see if he doesn't open the windows of heaven. So as I come to a close, let me give you my list. I'm a tither, always have been. As long as God gives me income, I will continue to be. I've seen it work. I've seen God's favor of my life. I've seen blessings I never thought possible. Why do I tithe? Let me give you my 7 reasons why I tithe. Number 1, it's a reminder that God is first in my life. Before I spend on anything else, before I buy anything else, I honor God. He's first. I can say he's first, or I can do something that demonstrates to me and my family he's first. We've been teaching our kids tithing since they were little. I know it's gonna sound cruel, but trust me, as a parent, I wanted to instill this in them. It was their birthday party. They were little, 5 years old. And some family gave them cash. And, you know, we have a big family, so, you know, it adds up. So they had, you know, $500 or something. I'm like, that's awesome. Okay, baby. 50 of that 500 belongs to God. I know it sounds cruel, but A, they didn't even earn it. I wanted to teach them something. It's not all yours. And always honor God. And then subsequent things would happen. They would, you know, babysit or do something. And you know what? I would love to see sometimes my daughters do a little tithing envelope for $2 because somebody gave them 20. As a father, I'm like, okay, you're getting the concept. You're getting the margin. Now one of my daughters has a job. She's giving her tithe of her minimum wage job. Margin. Honor God. God will bless you. Right? So it's a reminder. Look, I can say it all I want. I can sing it all I want. But how many know it's actions that really matter? So it's a reminder that God is first. Number 2, it is a holy act of obedience and worship. It's holy because it's set aside. This money is not for anything else except for the kingdom of God. So it's a holy act of obedience and worship. Number 3, it tells God that I trust him. Not just in a song, but in a tangible way. In a tangible way. Every month, I give my tithe. Every single month. Our treasurers are here, he can vouch. Every month. And I give a check, by the way. Anybody still got checks? I would encourage you to give a check. Because when you give electronically, there's a 3% processing fee that the processor takes. When you give a check, it all goes 100% into our account. So that's why I do checks. I don't want nobody getting 3%. God's getting 10 and they don't get 3. So I do checks. I know it's old school. I think it's the only check I write. But it tells God I trust him in a tangible way. Number 3. Nope, that's that. Number 4. We talked about this. It creates margin and discipline in my life. It creates margin. It teaches me. And if you think this is good, Pastor Joel is here. Where's the Johnson? I thought I saw you earlier. There you are, Celia. So, okay. I'm sorry. So, can you please stand? Can you please stand? So, Pastor Joel and Celia Johnson here, give them a hand. They're awesome people. Her and her, them and their spouses teach an amazing course called Financial Peace University. And a lot of it is discipline, isn't it? About all of these things. So if you're struggling financially, like you don't know how to make your ends meet, you have a trouble with budgeting and all of that, see these two folks after service because they have some amazing things they can share with you. Thank you so much and thank you for all that you do on that. It's a blessing. You have to create margin. Again, it's not about how much you make, it's about how much you spend. And sometimes you gotta go without. Amen? We've all had to sacrifice at some point. We're remembering when my wife and I got our first house, we were blessed enough to be able to buy a house a month before our wedding. And it was a start. It was a starter fixer upper. And it had, this is 1997. And so we got brand new carpet, hunter green. Remember those polo hunter green back in the 90s? Oh, it was cool. We came back from our honeymoon. We didn't have blankets. So we started going through our gifts, and somebody gave us a blanket. It was not a very cute peacock blanket. I'm like, okay, that'll do. My dad, being my dad, gave us a lawnmower for my wedding present. Like a lawnmower? So we would just put a drape over the box, and that was our table for the first month or so. So we've all had to struggle, right? We all know. Very few of us were born with a silver spoon. We know what it is. But it creates margin and discipline in my life. Number five, it reminds me that I'm not my source. Everything comes from God. He is the source of every good thing. He's the blessing through which every blessing flows. So it reminds me, it's not about me. You know, just let your ego come down a bit. It's Him. It's His blessing. It's His favor. It's the skill He's given us. Number six, it provides for God's house. That's how we pay the mortgage. And right now we're paying mortgage. Imagine, we're paying mortgage over there because, you know, just because you're under construction, that means you have to pay a mortgage. We're paying mortgage over there. We're paying rent here. Right? There's a lot of stuff going on. So it provides for God's house so that we can carry out the work of the gospel. And number seven, and it really is the last one because it's really not about this, but it is a wonderful benefit from all this. It positions me for greater blessings. It positions me under the open window of heaven through which the blessings of God flow. So I want to finish here as we all stand. And I want to invite, I know this is new for many of you, but I do want to invite some of you to this altar who want a purpose in committing your heart. God, I want to honor you with this. Maybe I haven't been faithful. Maybe it's been, I didn't know, or, you know, I've been consistent, but God, I want to be consistent on this. If that's you, would you come to this altar? I want to pray God's blessing upon you. Come on. Come on, let's go. Just come forward and say, okay, God, I get it. I understand. Every breath that I am in, you've been so good. I want to honor you in this area of my life. Come on, come on, come on. If you want to be blessed so you can bless others, come on. Thank you, God. Help us to be positioned under the open window of heaven, that we may be blessed. Give us the discipline to create margin in our lives. God, I know you want to bless your people. I know you want to bless your people. Help us honor you.
Hey, this is Pastor Sam again. If this message blessed your life, I want to encourage you to please share it with someone else. Also, please visit our website at gotolighthouse.org and consider making a donation to support our ministry so that we can continue bringing you content just like today's message. God bless you, and I look forward to seeing you on Sunday.